Our hymn of invitation is a little chorus, "Change My Heart, O God, Change My Heart, O God." Talking today about the fact that Jesus is my King. I hope he's your King too. If he is your King, then you are subject to him. He is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, according to the scriptures. And what an exciting thing it is to be a member of his kingdom, to be a subject of his, to let him rule, to let him reign over us. And I can tell you this, down through many, many years of my life and being in ministry and watching what's going on in the world, that there's no substitute for Jesus being in your life. If Jesus Christ is not an important part of your life, you're missing something. You're missing something very, very important. I've preached quite a bit here lately just on Jesus. I'm going to do some more of it in the coming weeks. I'm going to start next week by looking at the preeminence of Christ in the book of Hebrews. And we'll be looking extensively over a few weeks. I haven't worked it all out yet, but I love the book of Hebrews. It's an interesting book. We don't know exactly who wrote it. Most people think or assume that the Apostle Paul wrote it. But we'll be plunging into it, and you will see the preeminence, the superiority of Jesus Christ. And we see it here today as well as we look at this subject, Jesus, my King. There once reigned a king whose little country became the crossroads of empires. Other monarchs, kings, queens, came to hear his wisdom. His wealth was beyond anything that we can possibly imagine in today's world. In his kingdom, silver was just like gravel. It really didn't have a whole lot of value. He had a group of men, 500 men in his royal guard, and each one of them carried a shield of gold. Just imagine that. He had gold imported from a place called Ophir down in Africa, and he would send ships down there, and they would bring it back loaded down with gold on a regular basis. His temple, the temple that he built, is still a marvel to archaeologists and to historians. His temple, because it was covered on the insides with gold and had all kinds of precious shields and swords and various things, the worth of it in today's dollars is almost beyond calculation. If you Google this, which I did Friday, if you Google this, what will Solomon's temple be worth today? There's a huge range, but it's very impressive. The smallest one I saw was $300 billion. If you built it in today's range. One of them estimated that it could be worth $1 trillion. That's more money than I have in my savings account right now. I'm just happy to be a thousandaire, aren't you? But behold, one greater than Solomon is here. There was another king who parlayed his small Macedonian kingdom into a worldwide kingdom. Every country that he went through, every city that he conquered, cities like Damascus, Babylon, Nineveh, he left his mark in all of those places. He called himself, and others called him, great, Alexander the Great. But behold, one greater than Alexander is here. There's another great king who reigned, and His kingdom was massive. It took in virtually the entire civilized world. I mean, from the Rock of Gibraltar to the rivers of India, from the British Isles down to the deserts in northern Africa, and it was ruled by one man, the Caesar. But behold, one greater than Caesar is here. One greater than Caesar is here. Jesus Christ is greater than all earthly kings. Amen? Amen. Nobody else compares. Nobody else compares. There are many places in the scriptures where the kingship of Jesus is mentioned or hinted at. many of them, and I can't cover them all, of course, but my favorite one comes from the book of Revelation. Now, you know, I preached through the book of Revelation this past year into this winter, and when I got to chapter 19, I was beginning to get a little bit tired of it. I could just put my Bible down and just flop over to Revelation. I'd spent so many months in it. And I appreciated the positive remarks, but I got to thinking, you know, I think these folks are getting sick and tired of hearing about Revelation. And maybe it was just me, and for that I apologize. But when I came to this text, I kind of glossed over it just a little bit. I didn't hit it as hard as I should have hit it. I didn't get into the verses and kind of take it verse by verse as well as I should have. But I want to do that today. Let me start with this. In Revelation 1:5, it says that Jesus is the prince of the kings of the earth. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. But then let's look at chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. And I will read this for you right now, and hopefully you can follow along on the screen. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges the nations. He judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. Interesting passage of scripture. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. You remember John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's talking about Jesus. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. His name is the Word of God. Then verse 14. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. This just gets better and better. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He reigns supreme over all. So I want to go through these verses and just comment on them more briefly than I would like to, but I think you'll be blessed by what you hear. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You can tell it, first of all, by his character. You can tell it by his character. He is faithful and he is true. That's his character. Look at the character of Christ. If he was not the one he claimed to be, then how could we account for his life? How could we account for his influence? How could we account for the changes that he has wrought in this world? Think of the hospitals, the nursing homes, the schools, the universities, the churches, the influence of Jesus Christ. And it comes because of his character. His influence is actually beyond calculation. Here was a man that ambition never threatened. Here was a man that power never tempted. Here was a man that popularity never swayed. Here was a man that lust never deceived. Here was a man that greed never captured. Here was a man who saw sin for what it was, and he left it strictly alone. Scripture says he was tempted in every way like we were, in all points like we are, and yet he was without sin. You could compare him to all the other world religious leaders like Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, and they all said some worthwhile things, but only Jesus gave men more than good advice. Only Jesus gave a perfect example. Nor did he stop at that. He gave us the power to become. He gave us his spirit that can live and dwell in us and enable us to live victorious lives. It's not enough to teach a man what he ought to be, or even show a man by example what he ought to be. Man needs the power to become, and the character of Jesus unleashed that power that can truly make us like him. There was a preacher way back in the past century. His name was Thomas Chalmers. Thomas Chalmers was a member of the Free Church of Scotland. In other words, free means they were not committed to a denomination as such. These were basically Presbyterians. They were Reformed Presbyterians. They were Calvinists, if you're theologically inclined. But Thomas Chalmers told in his own autobiography about preaching at a certain church in Scotland. I can't even pronounce the name of it, Killamy or something like that. But he said he preached there for 14 years. He said the first few years that he was there, he said, I castigated every sin in the book. He said, I didn't leave any stone unturned when it came to preaching against sin. As we'd say in Oklahoma, and he was against it. He was against sin in any form. But he said, in those first few years, he said, I didn't notice any change in the people. I didn't notice any difference in the people, even though I was preaching against sin and all of its evils and influences and, you know, consequences. I preached hard, but he said, I didn't see any improvement in their lives, any change in their behavior. But he said, it dawned on me one day I was missing the mark. It dawned on me one day that I needed to change my preaching style. Instead of just preaching against sin all the time, I need to point to Christ. I need to point to Jesus. I need to preach on his love and his grace and his mercy. I needed to show who he was so that we could follow him. And he said, when I changed my preaching style, he said, it wasn't very long before I saw a change in the people. I saw a change in their lives. I read a saw a little cartoon one time. It was Charlie Brown, and he was depressed. He was often depressed. He said, I don't know. He said, my life is like a garden, but it's full of weeds. It's full of weeds. And I think most of us have looked at our lives sometimes and we think, boy, there are a lot of weeds in my life. But you know something? If you look at the fairest flower that has ever grown on this earth, you see the rose of Sharon. You see the lily of the valley. You see Jesus Christ. And we can imitate his beauty, his love, his mercy, his grace. So when we look at Jesus being the King of kings, when we look at him as being our king, my king, your king, we can see it, first of all, by his character. The next thing that we see when we look at this time here in the scriptures is that we can see it by his crowns, his crowns. Yes, Christ is the King and the Prince of Kings, and you can tell it by his crowns. I did a little homework on crowns, and I learned in my research that Charlemagne, whom some historians say was above all others, deserved to be called great. He wore an octagonal-shaped crown, eight sides. And each side had a little panel, and that panel was of solid gold. And it was studded with emeralds and sapphires and pearls. It was said to be, and this is where the saying came from, it was worth the price of a king's ransom, the price of a king's ransom. Richard the Lionhearted had a crown so heavy that he had to have two earls, one of them standing on either side of him, so he could hold his head up. that's pretty impressive. I'm told that the crown that Queen Elizabeth wore throughout her long, long reign is worth about $40 million. $40 million. Edward II once owned 9 crowns, something of a record for kings and monarchs. But if you put them all together, they don't compare to the crown that Jesus wore. His crown was not crafted by artisans or craftsmen or jewelers. His crown was crafted by the rough, gloved fingers of Roman soldiers. It was a crown of thorns, a crown of thorns. Our text says he has many crowns, and he does. Many crowns upon his head, a song says. Crown him, the Lord of all. Crown him with many crowns. He wears a crown of righteousness. He wears a crown of glory. He wears the crown of life. He wears the crown of peace and the crown of power. Yet among all of those crowns, the crown of thorns is the one that's the most amazing. And that crown belonged to me. I deserved the pain. I deserved the sorrow. I deserved to suffer. But he wore my crown that day. And the best thing is that because he wore that crown, because he was willing to be offered up on the cross, we have eternal life because he rose from the dead. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. There's nothing more powerful than the resurrected Christ. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And he wears those crowns. He wore those many crowns. And because of that, we have eternal life. Then the next thing is that he is king because of his army. His army. And his army was the church. His army was the church. We've got clothing, but I've got this mixed up, I guess, here on the order on the screen. Let's talk about the army first. Yes, Christ is the King of kings, and you can tell it by his army. What's his army? The church. We are his army here on earth. He has no one but us to do his work. There's an old poem that says, he has no feet but our feet. He has no voice but our voice. He has no hands but our hands. We are his army. Christ is King of kings, and you can tell it by his army. Like a mighty army, the song says, moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. There's a story from ancient history about a Roman named Julian. And he was mocking Christianity. And one day he asked a follower of Jesus, he said, is that carpenter of yours? Does he have much work these days? As if there were perhaps some small jobs that Jesus could do as the carpenter. To which this Christian replied that the carpenter was quite busy building a coffin for the empire. And basically, that's what happened. Christianity was so strong, it spread so quickly, so fast, that even Constantine himself became a Christian. It's said that Constantine had a dream, and in that dream he saw a cross, and the sign was, and it said, in this sign, conquer. And because of the Romans, because of the roads that they built, because of their power, because of their wealth, Christianity spread. It spread up through the British Isles. It came to the New World. It came to our land. And, of course, this new nation needed a new flag, so they got Betsy Ross to sew one, and she did. And they needed a new song, but they took an old song, and one that they had been singing, and they put new words to it. The old song was, God Save Our Gracious King. Well, they weren't too big on King George. He had not been too gracious to them, so they didn't want to go that route. But they saved it. They sang it and did it different. To them, the king no longer was gracious, so they changed it. And they said, they came up with this, my country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. And they closed with these words, Protect us by thy might, great God, our King. Protect us by thy might, great God, our King. Well, the kingdom continued to spread. It came to the New World. It spread across the vast expanse of our nation. It even spread to the islands of the Pacific. And here's something I don't know if you know or not. The largest church in the world, the largest Christian church in the world, is in Seoul, South Korea. They have an average attendance of over 500,000 people every week. Boy, just think how long it'd take to serve communion or pass the plates or whatever. Think of the fellowship time. They'd never get to the preaching part if they all these people started through it. Yeah, 500,000 people. And I tell you, one of the keys to it, while we're on this subject, is that they have a separate place up on a mountain. It's called Prayer Mountain. And they have people, they have 1,000 people praying in that Prayer Mountain facility 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365. That may be why it's the largest church in the world. So the church is great. The church is great because of her army. The church is great because of the Lord is great because of his army, because of the church. And it's also great because of the banner. It's great because of the clothing. And we can see the clothing. It's mentioned in this text. I'll just mention it very briefly. It says that his robe was dripped in blood, and the name on it is the Word of God. His clothing consisted of garments dripped in blood, his own blood for us. And finally, then, we see that his banner, Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and you can tell it by his banner. What is his banner? Well, this is kind of an interesting thing, his banner. His banner is the cross. That's our banner. That's our symbol. There's a song that says, "There's a royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the King. As an ensign fair, we lift it up today, while as ransom ones we sing." It's pretty amazing. The title of that old song is "The Banner of the Cross." The banner was an ensign. Ensign was always a flag that led the troops into battle. In the Navy, I think there's a rank called an ensign. I mean, maybe it's a beginner, kind of like a private in the Army. But an ensign was the banner. It was the troops would follow this banner, leading into war, leading into battle. You need only see that film or that flag flying, and you know that Christ is King. He is the Prince of the Kings of this earth. We only need it. See, I mean, we see our flag, and we love our flag. It's a grand old flag, and it really is. The Romans had their banner, their ensign. It was an eagle. And the Union Jack, it said, flew over the world. The sun never set, it said, over the Union Jack, the great British Empire. But there is a banner which all others, in comparison, are but rags. Marching on, for Christ count everything but loss. And to crown him King, we'll shout and sing beneath the banner of the cross. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this reminder of the kingship of Jesus. And as we move forward, looking at the preeminence of Christ from the book of Hebrews, we are fearful that sometimes we don't give Jesus his due. We don't sing enough about Jesus. We don't preach enough about Jesus. We don't keep him in our thoughts and minds and hearts throughout our busy lifetimes. busy days. Father, thank you for Jesus, the Prince of the Kings of the earth. Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If there's anyone here today who has not yielded their life to him, who's not willing to become his subject, I pray that this would be that day to invite him into their hearts and lives. Maybe to say here before others, I believe that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. I believe he is the Savior, God's Son. So Father, bless now this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Change my life. Change my life, O God. Would you stand? Change my heart, O God. May it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. My heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you.
Change my heart,
O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. Well, thank you for being here today. We're glad to have each one of you, and we have several visitors, and we're always glad to have folks here with us and visiting, and makes us behave better when we have some company, and so we are happy to have each one of you. Appreciate the wonderful time we had yesterday for Briley. We had a big grad party over here for her, and she's our only grad this year, and she's a fine young lady, and we were excited to celebrate her life. Keep that prayer list going. We've just got so many, and some very, very critical requests. Marissa Hendrickson, still battling, has lots of pain. Hannah McAdams, still struggling with her health, and there's a long, long list. I have two nephews that are struggling. One of them has been on the prayer list for a long time. My nephew Jim out in Oklahoma, he has lung cancer, but he's doing really well right now. He's making good progress. I have another nephew, David, and he is 60 years old, and he has advanced Alzheimer's. He's pastoring a church there in the Fresno area. It's called Cross City Christian Church, and they were running 8,000-9,000 people, and about a year ago, he just started going down. He started talking real, real slow, and he's now on hospice, and his wife, Sue Ann, I talked to her. She's just struggling in tears, and their sons are hurting, and the whole church is hurting for him. And he can't hardly swallow, can't speak. And again, he's just 60 years old. That's young. And so I've got ties older than 60 years old. So there's always a lot to pray about. Pray for our country. Let's pray. Richard, do you want to say a prayer for us, brother?
Gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, I come to you in prayerful thanksgiving for the very many, many blessings that you bestow upon us. I ask, dear Lord, that you be with those who are far less fortunate than we are. Touch their lives. We lift them up to you. We thank you for our great country. We thank you for this message today. I ask, Lord, that you be with us as we go about our tasks this coming week. Bless us, guide and direct us. in your name I give thanks for all things. Amen.
Amen. God be with you. God be with you till we meet again. By his counsel guide upon you. With his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet you. Till we meet you. Till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet. Till we meet.